just kind of hang on if you're not familiar with it. It's going to get a little heavy, and again, there's going to be some parts of it where we say, man, that just seems wrong, seems unfair. We're going to work our way through that tonight. Genesis 25, verse 21, here we go. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled within her. Now watch this. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Now here's the part we miss, because we're so accustomed to try to focus up here. I know Landon's it's hard to compete with a kid like that. But listen, remember when we're talking about here. We're so used to having a world of ultrasounds, right? And where you know, you not only do you know, not only do mothers know, you know, what they know this, they know the gender, they know, you know, there's no secrets about what's going to happen here. But back in those days, there were no ultrasounds, okay? So watch, she's trying to, listen, don't miss this. So Rebecca is trying to figure out, she knows she's pregnant, she knows she's going to have a baby, she's trying to figure out why there's a war going on inside of her. She's trying to figure out, it feels like there's a battle taking place inside of me, and in fact, there was. There was a battle of sorts going on between not one, not just with one child, but rather with two boys that would sort of set the stage for this strife that they would have, this rivalry that they would have, really all the way up until they were about 60 years old. We find at the end of the story, we won't get to it necessarily. At the end of the story, they actually come back together and they get along just great, but not until they're very, very old. Now, let's continue reading then. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, okay, let me go back. Let me read verse 22 again because it's important. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? In other words, she's saying, you know, she went to inquire of the Lord. She was going to pray and she's saying, God, what's going on? What's going on here? Verse 23, here we go. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And again, I know this is old King James language, but I think everybody can kind of figure this out. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and here's the key, and the elder shall serve the younger. Okay, verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. So we see this story beginning to develop. She learns she's going to have twins, and then the twins are born. And here's where the story really kind of gets very symbolic, and we start seeing some amazing language and some beautiful language that God uses. Verse 25, here we go. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. Now, isn't it amazing? You know, no human author has anything on God. God writes in very poetic ways. Sometimes God just simply puts it like it is, like this. So Esau came out all red. Now I think all babies come out. I've told you before, you bring these beautiful, Cassie's going to come in here one of these days with these pictures of her baby. It's going to look like a potato, just like every baby does. You say what you want, there is no beautiful baby. They all are just, they're ugly and they look weird and they just do. Until they acclimate to this world, they're just ugly little things that just look weird. The first came out all red. Now, but this one's really weird. The first came out all red, all over, like in hairy garments. So she's got like a little monkey baby. And now look, this is what it is. This is what it is. Look, he wouldn't say it if it weren't markedly so, okay? And they called his name Esau. Verse 26. And after that came out his brother out, and his hold. So this would be Jacob's hand took hold on Esau's heel. Now, is that not an amazing picture right there? You see, this is what I'm talking about. God writes better than any human could write. God tells a story, and he tells it exactly the way he wants to tell it. These are the details that God allows us to see, because this is sort of picturesque of what's going to take place throughout these two boys' lives. He's got a hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. By the way, his name won't stay Jacob forever, but his name was called Jacob, which means a supplanter or a heel grabber, which basically is kind of what it literally means. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Isaac was 60 years old here. Then these two boys, they grow up. And so Isaac pushes about 100 by the time we continue the story here in just a little bit. Verse 27, let's finish this up. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter. This is the older boy, the hairy guy. And a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. You kind of get this feeling that Jacob was kind of like a mama's boy, right? It's just that feeling. I don't mean to be derogatory, but that's just kind of how it was. He sort of stayed home. Esau was out in the field hunting. Esau was out, you know, doing those kind of things. And verse 28, here we go. Here's the big one. Here's the problematic verse, the first one we come to. And Isaac loved Esau. Okay, nothing wrong with that. Because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah. Now, why does it say but? Isaac loved Esau because he'd eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, this is the first thing that we come to where we have a little bit of a difficulty here. What does this verse mean? When it says Isaac, the dad, loved Esau, the older boy, but Rebekah loved Jacob. We don't really know all that this verse means, but we can kind of tell something's not quite right. Yes? I mean, all the parents in the room, you know, when you think back to when your kids, you know, when you had your kids, you know, I've heard, you know, Roy say this many times, that he loves Cassie. But his ex-wife loves Jennifer. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't love either one of them. So, no. What does this mean? What do we do with a verse like this? You read your Bible, right? When you come to this verse, we ought to stop at this moment. As we're reading our Bible, we ought to stop and say, what is happening here? What does this verse really mean? Does anybody have a thought you want to share? Or shall we move on? We'll come back to it. Favorite child. Is it okay to have a favorite child? Can you help it if you have a favorite child? You don't like any of your kids either, do you, Bill? No, I don't have a favorite. I don't like any of my kids. We know there's something not right with this, yes? It is sort of that feeling that there's a favorite, but then we also kind of look at this and say, wait a minute, if it says Isaac loved Esau, does that mean he didn't love Jacob? And Rebekah loved Jacob, but does that mean she didn't love Esau? It doesn't say that. So we start to wrestle with these kind of things. So I want to take a time out here. And here's, I think, a better question that we ought to ask ourselves. And it's a question we ought to maybe ponder for a minute. How really does love work? Let's leave the story for a minute. When we say we love somebody, okay, I say I love my wife. I also, though, say I love Tom. And I love Beverly. Now, clearly, I don't love Beverly and Tom the way I love my wife. There's something different there. You know, there's this thing that we... So how does love work? Bill?
That's what I was saying just a little bit ago. They love their children, but they have favoritism within the children.
So you can love and that maybe like one more?
No. Well,
okay, wait a minute. If you favor one, doesn't that mean you like them more? Oh, there's different kinds of love? Are there? There sure are. And that is something we want to talk about that for a minute. Did you want to say something, Doug? Similar interests, things in common. I know you wouldn't say you love them more, but that doesn't mean you don't. Do you? Okay. That's fair.
Diana worded it pretty well because Benjamin, she's like, Benjamin's never around, so our relationship's stronger.
You and Dinah?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's how she worded it.
Okay.
The connection.
There's a better connection? Okay. That's kind of how it is, I mean, with us, right, as a church family. I mean, we love each other, but maybe you have a stronger connection with someone else. So there's this, so again, we're sort of, we're talking about this thing of love. So there are different kinds of love. The Hebrew language or the Aramaic language of Genesis is not as specific as the New Testament language that was written originally in Greek. The Greek language that we can read about in the New Testament is very, very specific. In other words, there's three different words used in the New Testament for love, whereas in the Old Testament, it's basically just one. It's like we see it here. So let's use the New Testament examples, and then we'll try to apply those and ask, what kind of love are we talking about here? When it says Isaac loved Esau, what does it mean? And when it says Rebekah loved Jacob, what does it mean? So let's kind of talk about the New Testament form of love, these three kinds, and just we'll just do it very quickly, and then we'll go back and see which one of these it fits. So let's do a real quick study here. So what kind of love are we talking about here? In the Hebrew, this word is aheb, and it just is a general word for love. It could mean affection kind of love. It could mean a deep soul love. It could mean a sexual kind of a love. It could mean anything. So that's what it is in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament, we have three different words. We have eros, which is a romantic or a sexual kind of a love. We have phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, or P-H-I-L-A is an adjective form. It means an affection. It's an affection for someone. I kind of liken it to where we might say, I really, really like this person. Okay? You know, I really, really like this person, or I really, really like this thing. That's an affection for. It's kind of a friendship between two friends. But within the Christian realm, that should also sort of bleed into, and there should be a component of the last kind, which is agape love. And we, again, you probably have heard these terms before. Agape love, A-G-A-P-E is the transliteration of that. Agape love. Agape love is the kind of love that God has for us. It is a godly love, an unconditional love. It's the kind of love that we all probably mean when we say, I love my wife. I love my children. You know, I love my church. And it's what we should mean most of the time. So where do they, how do we really differentiate these? I kind of like to differentiate these this way, and I'm not going to nail it perfectly for anybody's satisfaction, but as I look at these three kinds, the eros love, the sexual love, the phileo love, the affection love, and the agape love, that deep soul kind of a love, I see the agape love as a one-directional love. It's one way. It is. In other words, I would differentiate it from the other two this way. Both phileo and eros, and this is an oversimplification, but I think it's a fair to some degree with both, especially with the eros, it's basically what's in it for me. You see, when I say that I love my wife, if I were talking about eros, it's basically because there is a pleasure there for me. Same thing with affection. Why do I love, okay, do you love your friends, yes or no? But do you like some of your friends more than the other ones? Or let's say it this way. You can love, okay, let's talk about our church family. You have friends here, and then you have acquaintances here. They're all family, right? But we really, really love you. The people you would call your friends, the people you would say, I really, really love this person, why do you really love that person? When it gets right down to it, why is it? Talk to me. There's a connection there. Isn't it really about how you feel when you are with them? So from that standpoint, that phileo kind of love, nothing wrong with it, but it's a lot like, I hate admitting this more than anything publicly. I really do love Roy. And it's mostly because I like spending time with him. I enjoy spending time with him. I enjoy working with him, enjoy serving with him. We get in the kitchen and cook together. And it's kind of there's a component of a little bit of selfishness there because it's about how I feel. Now, as a member of my church, I also, though, have a love for Roy that has nothing whatsoever to do with him. Because I love my church members because I believe God loves you through me. In other words, I love all of my church members. I don't necessarily like all my church members. You follow me? Look, I'm just being honest. We talk about real stuff here. There are some members of New Hope, and it's none of you here, and it's none of you watching at home. It's the other people. It's the guy behind you. It's not you. It's the one behind you. You know, it's like you see him coming, and it's like, oh. My phone ringing, and it's like, Look, that's, am I the only one like that, yes or no? But I still love them, I still love those people, and I love the people in our community. I love the lost. I love the broken. That's where my heart is. I love the addicted. That's where my heart is. So there are these different kinds of love, okay? Now, we've got to come back, and we can't spend any more time on that, although I think it is a question we ought to often ask ourselves, which kind of love do I really have for my family? Which kind of love do I really have? Because we all ought to have agape love for the people around us, because that's what God wants us to have. But these others aren't necessarily wrong if they're placed in the right way and so on. Now, let's go back to verse 28, though, here. Now, let me ask you. So when it says Isaac loved Esau, read that entire verse and tell me, what kind of love is God saying that Isaac had for Esau? Say it again. I would call it that phileo love, right? He's not saying I love Esau no matter what. It doesn't just say he loved Esau. It gives a because. There, what's in it for me? You see the point? And this is not a criticism of Isaac. Don't take this the wrong way. I think what we're trying to learn from is, when the Bible says Isaac loved Esau, is it saying he loved Esau more than Jacob? If we're talking about an agape kind of a love, well, then that's clearly wrong, yes? He should love them both the same. But that's not necessarily what it's saying. It's a different kind of love here. Now, we don't really know about Rebecca. It doesn't really tell us about Rebecca, so we will just kind of skip over that for now. But I think clearly what we see here is, this is not a message that God loves in an agape way, an unselfish, no matter what, one-directional love for Esau, and he doesn't necessarily have that for Jacob. He's just making this statement, there was something about Esau that he was really affectionate for, he was really drawn to, the same way that we're drawn to certain people. Okay, so let's move on. So let's see how the story plays out. So there's a story here we're not going to get into. You can read about it in the next few chapters. It has to do with Esau coming in from the field hungry one day, and Jacob's got some soup and one thing I've never understood about that story, many of you may know that story, it doesn't even sound appetizing to me. Have you read the story? It says Jacob had sawed some pottage. There is nothing about that sounds good. I mean, it's not like he's saying, hey, he's making some donuts with chocolate icing and coconut. That's not what we're talking about here. Sod pottage. But anyway, the story goes that Esau trades his birthright. Simply put, a birthright was something the oldest child got, and he got at least double the amount of inheritance that his brothers got. That's kind of what birthright was. So anyway, he sells that for a bowl of soup. That's a story that is important, but it's not germane to what we're talking about tonight, so we're going to move on. Skip to chapter number 27 then, and let's get into the rest of this story. So Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 1, here we go. And it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow. Go out in the field and take me some venison. He wants him to go out and hunt and get some meat. Verse 4, and make me savory meat such as I love. All right, so here we see this whole thing about, this is why he is such a connection with Esau. He loves the fact that Esau's a hunter. He loves the fact that he's kind of a man's man. He's out hunting, and we're going to find out later he loves the smell of the field. And it's probably a lot like some parents who get their kids into athletics so they can sort of live vicariously through them, right? You know, it's like you want your son or you want your daughter to be in this sport because you never really got to go as far as you wanted to in that sport, and so you're going to live vicariously through them, and it's kind of that sort of a connection. So he says, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul, here's the important part. He said, that my soul may bless you before I die. So Isaac is saying, Esau, go get an animal, fix me some food that I love. I love the way you do it. You're so good at it. And it's a connection we have. Go do that because I want to spend a little special time with you and I want to give you a blessing before I die. Now, if you're not familiar with blessings, this is actually a pretty big deal in this day and age, and especially of the line of Abraham. We'll touch on that here in just a little bit. So we have this thing, and so he's doing now. Remember, Rebecca is Isaac's wife. She loves Jacob. She's listening. She hears what has just been said to Esau, and so she begins to take some action. Verse 6. So Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Behold, I heard your father speak unto Esau, your brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death." Now, if we just stopped right there, you know, it would be not necessarily a terrible thing for a mother to say, "Hey, Jacob, I need to warn you about something. Just so you know, I don't want you to hear it from somebody else, but, you know, your dad is getting ready to bless your brother. He's going to give him this and, you know, and all that kind of thing, just so that you're not upset." That's not what she's doing. She's actually plotting against her husband and her eldest son, her elder son. Okay, verse number 8. "Now, therefore, my son," she's talking to Jacob, "obey my voice according to that which I command you." So she's going to tell him to do something. And what is about to follow here, if you've never read the story, you're going to look at it and you're going to say, "Wow, she's a horrible wife and a horrible mother. Who could do this? Who could do this to her husband and her son?" Here we go. Let me just tell you the story. So basically what she says, "Jacob, you got to go out, kill a goat, bring it in, I'll fix the meat, you take the skin off of it and wrap it around your arms and wrap it around your neck so you feel hairy like your monkey brother." So this is what she says. And so this is what he does. He's got a decision to make. Now, he's got some concerns. Watch his concern. This is hilarious, I think. Watch his concern in verse 12 and watch how he words this. So Jacob says, "But mom, my father might feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." Wait, time out. Seem to him as a deceiver? I mean, you are a deceiver if you do this, right? He's concerned about whether or not his dad's going to think he's a deceiver, not so much concerned about, is he one? And so he says, "And then he'll bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And that's when she tells him to take the skins and put it on his arms and all that. So he does all that. He does what she says, and we pick up the story in verse number 17. So Jacob is coming in now to his father. He's got the meat. He's got the hair of the goat all over him. "And she gave the savory meat and the bread, and she prepared it into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came to his father, and he said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I. Who art thou, my son?'" Now, isn't that funny? He says, "Who are you, my son?" What is Isaac asking? What's he asking? "Which one are you?" I mean, talk about getting put right on the spot. So Jacob, this is a lot like when David had Nathan come to him, and when after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And he didn't mean it as a compliment. So he said, now watch this, straight up lie. "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as you ask me, arise, I pray thee, and sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." We're not really okay with this story, are we? As we're reading this, we're like, this is so wrong. So Jacob straight up lies to his father. Now, understand the Ten Commandments weren't around yet. That doesn't come until later with Moses and all that. But I think we all understand it was still wrong then, yes? So let's get back to this. So he tricks Isaac. Isaac eats, and then Isaac is ready to bless him. Verse 27, we're almost through the story. Just hang in there, and then we're going to make the points, and we'll be done tonight. "He came near, and he kissed his father, And his father smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Isaac had a problem. His eyes were gone, but his ears weren't. And Esau had a totally different voice than Jacob. And in fact, one point he said, the smell and the feel is my son Esau, but the voice is Jacob's. And so he was confused and he was suspicious. Verse 28. Therefore, and now he's going to bless Jacob. The blessing that Isaac intended to go to Esau, he's now giving to Jacob, and watch what he says. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. He's talking about Israel in future. Be Lord over thy brethren. Do you see that? This blessing is the blessing that says you will be the Lord over your brethren. In this case, it was only Esau, but it would also be Jacob's children would be lords over Esau's children and for all generations. This was a blessing that's going to pass down through all the years. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. Can I ask you a question? Where did we already hear this part of it? Yeah, back with Abraham. This is what God had promised to Abraham. So here's the question. Is this a legit blessing? I mean, is this just an old man saying, hey, here's what I'd like to have happen. I hope it does. Or is this a blessing that actually carries some significant weight? Bill?
Yes, it does.
It does, doesn't it? Why? He did. And we're going to come back to that. Yeah, we're going to circle back to that here in just a minute. But even before he told Rebekah that, he had already told Abraham in the original blessing back in chapter 12 and verse number 3, I think, he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So what God was saying there was, the blessing that Isaac is about to give, God is going to stand by. And God's going to make it happen. Whether it's to the boy that Isaac thinks he's giving it to or to the other one, God's going to abide by it. God's going to stand by it. So this is a legitimate blessing, and this is what is going to happen. So here we go. So we have this story. He says, in thee shall all be blessed. So you know the story here. So he gets the blessing. He goes out. Isaac comes back, and very, very quickly, Genesis 28, let's finish the story here, verse 38. Esau comes back and says, he tells him, oh, your brother stole your blessing. I thought it was you and all that. And he says, do you only have one blessing, father? He said, you got to give me something. Verse 39. And Isaac, his father, said, look, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. But by thy sword you shall live and you shall serve your brother. He said, you're going to serve your brother. In other words, he got a blessing, but it was kind of like it was sort of like a consolation prize. It was just not, he could not undo what he had already given to Jacob. He did say that there will come a time when you'll break his yoke from off your neck. But until then, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. And Esau said in his heart, as soon as the days of mourning for my father are over, I'm going to kill my son. So Jacob has to he ends up running away. He has to go away for 20 years. That's how he ends up, Jacob ends up marrying his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and has a bunch of kids and all that. And that's for a story for another time. But he has to leave for 20 years because of this rivalry, because Esau wants to kill him. Now, the question is, what do we do with this story? So if we just read this story and we just stop right here, you know, if you're new to the Bible and you read this story and you stop right there and it's like, man, what a terrible story. What an awful story. This is so unfair. Well, we actually are going to pick this story back up in the New Testament. And believe it or not, on the surface, it gets worse. It gets worse. It seems to be very, very unjust. So we're going to skip ahead now to Romans chapter 9, because in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is addressing the church at Rome. I talked about the church at Rome on Sunday. The Apostle Paul is addressing them, and he is explaining that not everybody from Israel is of Israel. So this is kind of what he's talking about. We come to chapter 9, verse number 6, and notice, here's what the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this. He says, not as though the word of God has taken effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, what's he talking about? For those of you who don't know, Israel, the name is actually the name God changed Jacob to. We have the nation of Israel came from Jacob. So the point Paul is making here is he's saying, look, not everybody who came from Abraham is Israel. In fact, he goes on. Let's look at verse number 7. He said, neither because they're of the seed of Abraham are they all children. Remember, the sons of, Abraham had Ishmael. He should not have had Ishmael. And God took care of Ishmael, and God blessed Ishmael. And by the way, God blessed Esau also. Don't worry about Esau. He was well taken care of by God. But God blessed Ishmael, but that's not Israel. Ishmael went on to become most of the Arab nations that we know of. And he's saying, so they're not, he said, just because they came from Abraham doesn't mean they're Israel. He said that in the same way, as we continue on here, look at verse 10, in the same way, just because someone came from Rebekah, they're all still not Israel. In other words, she had one, even by our father Isaac, verse 11, for the children being, now here's where it gets difficult. She said, in other words, they were saying, Esau is not Israel. Esau went on to become a different nation. But watch this verse, and this is where we really start struggling a little bit. For the children being not yet born. Okay, now this is talking about when Jacob and Esau were in the womb. This is Paul writing thousands of years later now. Those two boys were in the womb. They had never done anything good or anything evil. And yet, it was already determined that Esau was going to get supplanted. It was already determined, wait, anybody know by whom? By God. That Esau was not going to get the favorable treatment in all this, that it was going to be the younger brother. He said, that's not because of anything good or evil that either one of them did. In other words, Jacob didn't deserve it by good works. Esau didn't get punished because of bad works. It's nothing like that. It's simply God's choice. Him that calleth. Do you see that? And this is where some people have trouble. They're like, well, how is that fair of God to do that? Can we be honest for a minute? It doesn't seem fair, does it? Does it seem fair that before they're ever born, ever have an opportunity to earn anything in the world, Esau has already been relegated to a secondary role. Jacob has already been chosen to be the promised one. Good question. God does not have to be fair. But is he fair? Is he just? And is just even fair? And there's a difference between just and fair, isn't there? And that's what we're going to see here. That's what we're going to see here we're going to see some really, really very cool stuff here in just a minute. So we have this thing playing out. That's verse number 11. Now watch verse number 12. Here's the big one, though. This is not the big one. The next one is. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now wait, it was said unto Rebekah. Who said that to Rebekah? God did. So when we go back and look at that story, we're not going to go back and read the scripture again, but when we go back and look at Rebekah hearing Isaac say, I'm going to bless you, she's already been told by God, it's not supposed to be Esau that gets the blessing. It's supposed to be Jacob that gets the blessing. So we sort of have to struggle with, did Rebekah do the right thing? Because she made what God's plan was happen? Or should she have stayed out of it? Remember when Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands? Because they didn't believe God? They ended up having a child they shouldn't have had, or through Hagar. So was it like that? Or was Rebekah doing God's work by intervening and making sure that Jacob was the one who got the blessing? Because remember, whoever got that blessing, it was going to stick. So we have to sort of struggle with that, sort of tease that out a little bit. And I don't know that we ever really get a good answer, a good hold on that. What we do know is that God makes all things work together for good to them that love him and called according to his purpose. So it ends up being the right way to go. And so we see that. But now here's the big problematic verse, and here's what the whole night's been about. We have 4 minutes left. Let's get into this. Verse number 13. Watch carefully. As it is written, this is God writing now. This is God speaking through Paul. Paul's telling the church at Rome, as it is written, Jacob have I loved. Wow. Look at the rest of that. Brandy, how does that sit with you? How does it sit with you, God saying something like that? Not good. That's hard for you, isn't it? I can see that on your face. But Esau have I hated. Hence the title of my lesson tonight, did God hate Esau? I mean, Paul just said, before he was ever born. This doesn't sit well with you either, does it, Sherry? It seems unfair. It seems like God, before Esau was ever born, it's saying, yeah, I hate him. Hate that kid. Is that really what's happening here? Well, here's where we have to do a little bit of study. Let's look at verse 14, and then we're going to jump, and we're going to really dive into something, and then I think it'll clear everything up for us. What shall we say then? So Paul's asking the logical question that many of us are asking. Is there unrighteousness with God? Can I ask you a question? Is there unrighteousness with God? Yes or no? No. No. Somehow, some way, if we study properly, we will always find the answers, and the answer will never be that God is unjust or unrighteous. So how do we deal with this? So did God hate Esau? Well, the word hate there that was used in that previous verse is the Hebrew word miseo, which literally, if you take the parts of it together, it just simply means to love less or to love differently. It's not that it doesn't mean that he hated him in the way that we do. And let me kind of give you some examples. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, look at the way Jesus used the word hate. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. In other words, it kind of sounds like he's saying the only choices you have are love and hate. Now look, you can have, how many of you have two bosses at work? You have two people that are over you? None? You do? You're just saying that to help me out because I'm lonely up here? Okay. Well, I mean, you have a boss and then you have his boss and so on. Do you have to love one and hate the other? Is that a requirement? So is that what this means? So is Jesus saying something here that doesn't make sense? Well, he really kind of clears it up in Luke chapter 14. Watch what he says in Luke 14. If any man come to me, this is one of the hard verses. Again, if we take the word hate the way we use it, when we say the word hate, it's a strong word, isn't it? Remember, we're working off this principle where it said God hated Esau. Now watch this verse. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother. Well, Jennifer, here we go. Here's your out. Okay? Jesus said you have to hate him. Now, it's easy to do. But no, it says you have to hate him or you can't be Jesus' disciple. Now, can I ask you a question? Is there anybody in the room that believes that Jennifer hates her father? No. Does that mean she's not a disciple of Jesus? No. So obviously the word hate is not what we think it means. You see, because she is capable of, what does it mean? It means she's supposed to love him less. We talked about this last week, right? She's supposed to love him less than she loves God. That's what Jesus was saying. And he wasn't saying we have to hate our families. He was saying there's a more and less thing going on here. So when it says that he hated Esau, it doesn't mean that he hated Esau.
But the word in the Greek means to detest.
Miseo. There's multiple. If you break the word apart.
It says to detest, especially the person.
That's in Strong's. If you studied in a Greek lexicon, there are multiple meanings. The Strong's takes the first one.
Okay, and what about the verse that he is quoting that from in Malachi? Because that Hebrew word means to hate personally.
Well, again, you're taking it from Strong's.
He's quoting that verse.
Correct, but you gotta remember, those are Strong's concordance. It doesn't always give you a full meaning.
So you're choosing one half where someone else can believe the other half, is what you're saying?
No, I'm saying there are multiple things there. You disagree with what?
I disagree that you're not saying what I just said. You're choosing to agree with one half.
No. We're studying. This is what's called study. This is why the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. We're studying. There are multiple definitions of things. So it could mean, yeah, it could mean detest. But again, does this mean, we know that Jesus doesn't mean that here, right? Definitely Jesus is not telling me I'm supposed to hate my wife, detest her, is he? To be his disciple. In fact, we're commanded to love our wives even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. So the Bible is always the best commentary on itself. So when we come to something like this where you have multiple definitions, we want to look at what does Scripture say about it, not necessarily what does a commentator say or something else. But in this case, Jesus is saying here, he's using that word hate, and I believe that he's using it the same way Paul did. And Paul said that God hated Esau, meaning not the same way. In other words, the same way that he just simply did not love Esau as much. He did not choose Esau to be his promised one. And that's where we kind of come to this. So Jacob was the patriarch of Israel. He did not hate Esau. In fact, God went on to bless Esau in tremendous ways. If you read the rest of the story, and I would encourage you to read the rest of the story, what we find is an incredibly beautiful picture of Jacob and Esau coming back together in their old age. And Esau says, hey, you don't need to give me gifts. You don't need to give me animals. You don't need to do any of that because God has blessed me. And he did, in the same way that God blessed Ishmael. So the story actually comes together very, very beautifully. Now, what is the story a picture of? Why are we doing all this? Last verse, and I know we're out of time here, but I want you to see what kind of love are we talking about here. So when it says that God loved Jacob, watch this, and I'm done. This is the big point here. Don't miss this. I hope you're still tuned in at home. When the Bible said there, when Paul said God loved Jacob and hated Esau, we just dealt with the hate issue. What did he mean when he said he loved Jacob or he loved Israel? Watch Isaiah chapter 54. We're asking what kind of love are we talking about here? Watch what God writes in Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For thy maker is thine what? Husband. So God was saying, the difference between Jacob and Esau is not that God didn't care anything about Esau. He wasn't being unkind to Esau. He wasn't being cruel to Esau. He was just simply saying, Jacob is my bride. Jacob, Israel, is my bride. It's that special relationship. It would be along the lines, I think, of, you know, saying that you can love your mother, but not the same way you love your wife. You love these children that you take care of, these children that are, you know, friends of yours, but they're not your kids. You follow me? And I hope that makes more sense. And we see this beautiful, beautiful picture. God is always just, folks. God is always, always just. Even when it seems like he's not.